Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From the Gospel according to Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Some of you probably didn't notice, but I didn't give this sermon a name in the bulletin. You noticed. Of course you did, Sheldon. I couldn't think of a name. All I could think of was Lent again. As pastors sometimes feel like their lives are ruled by the liturgical year. You know, we move from Christmas into Lent, into Easter, back to Advent and Christmas, and it's just kind of a cycle that we travel through. Lent, of course, being the most difficult, the hardest, toughest part of the Christian year. Lent is 40 days, not including Sundays, which the church observes for fasting and prayer and spiritual practices, spiritual discipline. The word Lent gets its name from the Anglo-Saxon word for spring, Lenten. I thought about spring, especially last night, when I had to spring forward. If you're anything like me, losing an hour's sleep doesn't exactly propel me forward. Right, Pastor Carey? Right. But much like Lent, our human nature is not to run headlong into the desert, tired from sleep, ready to face our demons and rededicate ourselves to God. Too often, I think Lent feels more like there's a boot behind me, pushing me along, saying, keep going, don't stop, really, keep going. And I suppose in some ways, it's a form of spiritual practice to keep looking behind and seeing if God is paying attention to what you're doing. But as we begin our Lenten journey together, we remember that Jesus has completed his. He's done. Now it's our turn. He comes away finished, triumphant. The defeat of the devil and his encounter with Jesus is inevitable. We know the ending to the story. Jesus will overcome. And fortunately for us, Jesus does not become what others wanted him to become. He does not become the world's, but he becomes steadfastly God's. Now, there are plenty of times when we, the followers of Christ, do not remain steadfastly God's. But at this text, when I was reading it, I thought every year we focus on ourselves. We think about our individual journeys, and certainly the whole text speaks volumes to us about each temptation that we face in our lives. But I thought we might also take a corporate look at what this says, because sometimes I'm not sure the church examines what it's doing on its journey to the cross through that desert where it is so difficult. There are three temptations in this text, but in reality, a better description is that there's sort of three variations on one theme, or as one writer I read says, the devil has a one-track mind. First, the temptation of turning stones into bread is really about setting aside the laws of nature and experience. Show a display of omnipotence. Show a new order. Do some magic. Voila. The creation is not enough. Do some magic. To say that the creation is not enough is something that we have to struggle with. This text says, I can give you the kingdom without the cross by going to another world, a world where magic does turn stones into bread. I think about the church and how sometimes we parade our miracles as the church's legitimacy. There are lots of sermons that have Easter in them but have no Good Friday. And I also wonder about every single time the church claims absolute truth rather than helping to develop discipleship of courage that faith requires when we live a life of ambiguity, a life of paradox. Then we come to the second temptation. Throw yourself off the temple. Make a spectacle of yourself. Be a hero. Fly right off this building. In a world where many of us feel invisible, the clever among us sometimes cash in on these feelings as big business. We have a whole cult of celebrity, and we don't even ask our heroes to jump off of buildings. All they have to do is be really sexy. If they're rich, that's better, but sexy and rich is the best combination. And if their lives are a mess, we really hold them up. How many of you have watched the train wreck of poor Charlie Sheen's life for the last 2 weeks? It is sad, brothers and sisters. It is sad, but it is celebrity. And I think for centuries, the church has fallen into this temptation. Media triumphs, famous pastors, the exploitation of science-defying medical miracles, and worst of all, presenting Jesus as the ultimate celebrity. Too often, the church has looked for fame for itself and for the religion that we follow. And last but not least, that third temptation really sums up all the temptations. The devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That last one is about power and control, sheer power. And it is a human temptation for certain. But also the church has fallen prey to wanting to be a dominant religion, a dominant cultural and political force in the world. You know, it wasn't always like that, but when Christianity became the official religion of Rome in the time of Constantine, the quest for power began, and we still struggle with it today. This pull for power has colored the history of the church, and we fight that legacy all the time. And what I think is most difficult for us as Christian people and the church as the body of Christ is that these temptations don't come to us in a spectacular way. No one's going to ask you to jump off this building to prove yourself. Temptations don't create necessarily armies of ruthless people. But people and institutions like the church that are plagued with insincerity, with pettiness, with pride, with vanity, with fear, with a need to control. I honestly believe with all my heart as I studied the history of the church is what is too often the most damaging temptation of all is the church's need to be number one. The church's need to be right. Not to be in right relationship with God, but to be right, which makes others wrong. You only have to watch the news right now, brothers and sisters, to see that there are many other faiths that are trying to be proven wrong. And where is the voice of the church in that debate, holding up our brothers and sisters who are worshiping their God, the one God? Temptations come to us in the church all the time. They often come because we feel insecure and we want to feel power. They come when we make judgments about others, when we look away on the needs of others and our lives are unaffected by poverty and hunger and oppression. Temptation wins when we justify the little lie or the omission of truth. When the number of people in the pews is more important than who we are called to reach out and serve. And when we get caught up in the trappings of lies and we lose the sight of our very own lives and souls. The faceless, seemingly harmless moments of evil that may appear mundane, but these things lurk in the recesses of our lives and our souls. And that's why we go to Lent once more and walk into the desert, so that as individuals and the body and Christ, we can engage our own lives and our own history for those dark places, the places that need healing, to come face to face with them, to name them, and to seek forgiveness for them. The journey is not about guilt. It's about freedom from the control of our fears and insecurities, and what they have over us, and our need to belong to someplace that is right. And so I say yes, Lent again. And we all say, thanks be to God. Amen.